بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In our last lecture, we covered a brief introduction on Surah Al-Mulk. بإذنالله تعالى, tonight we will begin with the first ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. A rough translation for this ayah would be, most blessed is the one, only is in his hand is the kingdom, and he is capable over all things. So it begins with a very beautiful and powerful start, the word tabaraka. Tabaraka, it comes from baraka. And baraka in the Arabic language, al-ulama rahimahumullah, they say, al-khayru al-kathiru al-da'im. Baraka is the abundant, everlasting goodness, also known in the English language as blessing. Tabaraka, we're going to look into this word, just for you to be aware from the very beginning, Tabaraka. You see that alif there in baraka? That it's a sighat mubalagha. It's a hyperbolized form. In other words, instead of saying blessed, we're going to say most blessed, extremely blessed. So everything we're going to discuss now about al-baraka, you need to amplify it in your mind. It's greater than what you can imagine, and greater than what we can comprehend, and greater than what I can explain. Extremely blessed. Now let's break it down. Basically, barakah is two things. Number one, az-ziyada. When we say barakah, it means ziyada, it means increase, an excess in goodness, for something to give beyond that which is expected. For example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once was given a bowl to drink from. 70 companions drank from it. Then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu drank from it. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drank from it. How can a bowl feed 70 people to their full? The bowl gave more than what was expected. That is barakah. When something gives a lot more than what you expect, there was barakah in that thing. So al-barakah is a secret that Allah Azza wa Jal places in something little, and it grows without our knowledge and without knowing how it's growing. That's a secret in Allah Azza wa Jal. And He subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is tabarak, meaning He is beyond what you expect of Him. Tabarak, He's beyond what you can expect and what you can imagine of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is greater than what you assume or imagine. Allah, when you try to think of His mercy, His kindness, His forgiveness, it's beyond what your mind is expecting and what you can imagine. That's tabaraka as a part of an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we put our hope and trust in Allah, it should be a lot more than how we put hope and trust in mankind. It should be very high, especially nowadays. Nowadays, there are many people that have given hope, given up hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Given up hope, questioning Allah's ability, questioning Allah's mercy and His presence. Yet the believer, the word tabaraka keeps him steadfast in this moment of calamity. That you're supposed to continue to have hope in Allah and trust in Allah, because it's going to be it's beyond what you can imagine, beyond what you can expect in your own mind. And that's why tabaraka is from the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's an attribute of His, as Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said. Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, tabaraka Allah Rabbul Alameen. And this is why it's forbidden for someone to name his daughter tabaraka. That is forbidden. That is an attribute only for Allah Azza wa Jal. Some of us, out of ignorance, we ascribe barakah to other than Allah. So some people, they say to one another, you're the barakah, The barakah has entered our house. The barakah has left our house. People say it ignorantly, and that is forbidden. Sometimes people shake each other's hand and they start wiping themselves, even jokingly. That is forbidden, because we don't seek al-barakah from anyone except Allah Azza wa Jal. Tabaraka, this is for Allah and only Allah Azza wa Jal. We may say that perhaps we ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He make you a blessed person. You can do that. We can say, like Allah Azza wa Jal said about Isa alayhi salam, وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا. So this person is a blessed man, no problem. But to say the blessing came, the blessing went, and then to touch a person believing he's a blessing of some sort, that would be forbidden. We're learning all this with the word tabaraka. So number one, tabaraka means al-baraka, al-ziyada, to increase, goodness that comes from something beyond what you and I can expect and imagine. The second meaning of baraka, and they're beautifully intertwined with each other, we'll do that, but let's see the second one. It means al-baqa. For something to last long, to be permanent and everlasting. So for example, when a camel sits down, the Arabs would say, barakatin naqa. The camel has sat down. And if the camel sits down, it will not be moving for a long time. It sits fixed and stable in that position. Also, in the Arabic language, we know that a pond of water, it's called a birkah. That's a pond. Why was it called as such? Because the water remains in the pond for a very long time. It's fixed, it's stable, and it's everlasting for until Allah Azza wa Jal allows. But it's fixed and it's permanent. So barakah now is not only something that increases, it's also something that is permanent and it's stable. It's fixed, it's everlasting. And why is this beautiful? Because when something increases, naturally it becomes unstable. If I had cubes and I put them on top of one another, after 20 cubes, what happens? It starts shaking left and right. It becomes very unstable. When you open a business, when your business was very small, it was managed, it was controlled, it was well. When the business grew into other cities, other states, and more employees, more headaches, a lot more instability, a lot more problems, and so on. Naturally, when something grows, it becomes unstable. So, when something is growing and it's stable, that means that thing has barakah in it. There is goodness in it from every perspective. He subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in a seed. And you plant the seed and it grows, it grows, it grows into a tree. And it continues to give fruit and it continues and it's just consistent for years and years and years. So it grew, it increased, and it was very stable until Allah Azza wa Jal decides otherwise. Allah Azza wa Jal put barakah in the sun and it gives light, warmth and energy. And it continues to do so. And it's stable, it's always doing the same thing. The sun, Allah Azza wa Jal put barakah in it. It's stable despite the huge light it emits. It's stable. Even the message of al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is full of barakah. Look at the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his da'wah. It grew and grew, it grew around the world. It reached where we are right now. Where did it start? It started in Mecca. Look where it reached. Look at the barakah. The followers of al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam increased. And it is also fixed and it's stable. The Quran that we read today is the same as the Quran that al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read 1,400 years ago. So the matter, the things that increase and remain stable as it is, this is what al-barakah is. And the names of Allah Azza wa Jal are full of barakah. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ. The name of your Lord is full of barakah. If only His name is full of barakah, then that means He subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is the source of all barakah. That's why in our salat, when we stand and we pray, we say tabaraka smu rabbika, or we say subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdik, wa tabaraka smu rabbik. We remember this name, this attribute of Allah, tabaraka smu rabbik. Most blessed is the name of your Lord. Subhanallah, as we stand there praying every single day, we are being reminded of this attribute of Allah, Tabarak. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, as in the authentic hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, al-barakatu min Allah. Barakah, it comes from Allah. So therefore, he is the source of that barakah. You mentioned the name of Allah, you say Bismillah, you mention the name of Allah on food, and barakah becomes present in that food. When you mention it upon something small, it multiplies and it increases. When you mention his name during fi, then that fi is converted into peace and tranquility. Asma bint Umays, radiyallahu anha, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught her to say words when she is distressed. He said to her, say, Allah, Allah, Rabbi, la ushiriku bihi shay'a. You see how there was Allah in that dhikr? And that immediately would bring peace and tranquility to her heart, despite still being in that distressful situation. The name of Allah is full of barakah. So when we read the first word of this blessed surah, Tabarakah, it motivates us and inspires us to ask Allah for al-barakah. That's how we connect with this word. The word Tabarakah encourages you and I to always turn to Allah and seek goodness from Him. It encourages from us the worship of ad-du'a. You see, we all have wealth, we all have health, and we have time. But for vast majority of mankind, these things they have, it's missing al-barakah. It's missing al-barakah. So perhaps his wealth increases, but it's not stable. Perhaps his wealth is not increasing. Perhaps whatever it is he has is not increasing, it's not stable, it's missing al-barakah. So therefore, a person is encouraged just by reading tabarakah. He reflects over this attribute of Allah. He knows that it is Allah who distributes al-barakah the way he wants. So from the very beginning you stop and you ask Allah Azza wa Jal for al-barakah in your life. And that's why the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always ask Allah al-barakah. You find in a hadith, Allahumma barik lana fi muddina wa sa'ina. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Allahumma barik lana fi shamina, Allahumma barik lana fi yamanina. Right? And the mother of Anas radiallahu anha wa anhu, she came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, Ya Rasulullah, my son Anas served you. He served the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. And then she said, can you make a dua for him? So he made a dua, he said, Allahumma akthir ma lahu wa waladahu wa barik lahu feehima wa barik lahu feema a'taytahu, in another narration. Grant him barakah in everything that you have given him. So make this dua for your children. Very important. When you read tabarakah, you reflect over this matter. Encourages you to make a dua for yourself, for your family, your relatives, wa ummat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. تبارك الذي بيده الملك. Rough translation, most and extremely blessed is the one who in his hand is all kingdom. Al-mulk. Mulk means kingdom. But al-mulk includes everything associated with greatness. So al-mulk includes glory, power, authority, respect, might, dignity, legislation, التصرف, to do whatever he wants, al-kibriya, greatness and being the supreme, the mighty. All of these meanings are included in the word al-mulk. Wallah Azza wa Jal, he said, biyadihi al-mulk. Now this is an abnormal sentence structure. Normally in Arabic, in the rules that we know in Arabic, and the Arabs, when they're hearing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting the Quran, they are expecting تبارك الذي الملك بيده. That's the normal sentence structure. But something abnormal has happened here. تبارك الذي بيده الملك. You see, the word بيده comes before الملك. That's abnormal. When this happens, it shocks the listener, especially when the Arabs are fluent and eloquent in the Arabic language. It shocks them. So it grabs their attention. Now their attention is being paid. And when the word al-mulk or the word biyadihi comes before al-mulk, it creates something in the Arabic language. There is an implication here, an added meaning. It creates exclusivity. In other words, تبارك الذي الملك بيده means the kingdom is in his hand. But when I say, like what Allah has said in the Quran, الذي بيده الملك, now when we translate, we need to add a word. We add the word and we say, extremely blessed is he, the one in who the kingdom is only in his hand. بيده الملك creates exclusivity, meaning all kingdom is in his hand only and no one else. If it was تبارك الذي الملك بيده, it would mean kingdom is in his hand and someone else shares it with him as well. Like let's say in the Arabic language, if I was to say to you, أكلت التفاحة, that means I ate the apple. But that doesn't mean I didn't eat anything afterwards. If I say I ate the apple, could also mean I ate something else, but I'm just telling you I ate the apple. But if I flip that around and I said, التفاحة أكلت, if I said, it's only the apple that I ate, what does that mean? It means that's the only thing I ate from the fruit bowl and nothing else. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, تبارك الذي بيده الملك, in other words, he's saying, the one who in his hand alone is the kingdom and the dominion of all things. بيده الملك. You see, brothers and sisters in Islam, everything we own today is temporary ownership. You know, before we sleep, we're reading Surah Al-Mulk, we're reminding ourselves that it's in his hand. We really don't own anything. You know, today, our ownership of things is temporary, never permanent. When you buy a car, there's a purchase date in which you purchased it, and that's when you started owning it. When you sell it or you dispose of it, your ownership of that car has ended, right? And also, when you purchase something, when you own something, you don't have complete control over it and you're not allowed to do whatever you want with it. Let's say you buy a car, you can't just go down the road and go at 200 kilometers an hour. You're not allowed. There's consequences for this. So whatever we own is always temporary. We own it, it has a start date, an end date, and at the same time, we cannot control it the way we'd like. لكن الله سبحانه وتعالى, his ownership is permanent, الملك permanent. So he سبحانه وتعالى owns everything from the time it existed until whenever he wishes to destroy it. He owns it all سبحانه وتعالى. And notice, why didn't Allah عز وجل here say تبارك الله الذي بيده الملك? He omitted his name. He said تبارك الذي بيده الملك. Number one, because it's clear that it can only be Allah who has ownership over all things. So most blessed is he, the one who in his hand alone is the kingdom of all things. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, I want you to pay close attention to the word biyadihi. Biyadihi, hands. What's the implication of this word? You know, the hand, is what manages affairs. I give with my hand and I take with my hand. Even when Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about distributing kingdom among his creation, he said, تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. Allah gives kingdom to whoever he wishes and he takes it, he snatches it away from whoever he wishes. And this word بِيَدِهِ, it teaches you what attitude we're supposed to have concerning our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. The kingdom is in his hand. Everything you own in life is a part of Allah's kingdom. It's in his hand. Let me tell you what this means now. If I was to say to you, brother, you came to me, you gave me half your wealth so I can invest it for you. So what do I do now if you ever played up with me? I'll say, brother, your money is in my hand. What does that mean? It means be careful. Your money is in my hand. Anything, any wrong move, I'll destroy it for you. When you say to someone, your paperwork is in my hand, that means you've established authority over him and I'll be able to do what I want with you. So you better give me that respect that I'm demanding from you. Now to Allah Azza wa Jal belongs the highest of examples. But when he subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, تبارك الذي بيده الملك, Everything we own in life is in the hands of Allah because if it's part of His mulk, it's part of His kingdom. Your wealth, your marriage, your health, your guidance, your home, your business, your relationships, all of that is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you better be careful in how you deal with Allah Azza wa Jal, because everything you own in life, it's in His hand, in His control. And what that also teaches us is that if you need anything fixed, if you need anything rectified, turn to Him and ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, oh Allah, my guidance is in your hand. Guide me to that which is best in this life and in the afterlife. You say, oh Allah, my health is in your hand. Oh Allah, my marriage, my relationships are in your hand. Rectify them for me. Give me peace and calm within these relationships, whatever it may be. So this is what بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ is enforcing upon us. To first and foremost recognize that you and I own nothing in this worldly life. All our affairs are in His hand. So we acknowledge His authority and dominance over all of us. And then we always turn to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to rectify our situation and our affairs. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. And that also puts the slave in a position where he remains humble to Allah. Don't upset him. Don't displease Allah. Don't go against His commands. Remember, everything you have in life is in His hand. Just like, why would you think of this in a worldly situation? You know someone has your wealth, you'll say, I'll behave with him. I'll always make sure I'm polite to him. Because if he decides to go away with my wealth, I'm destroyed, I'm ruined. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى فِي greater than that. Don't you ever worry that if you were to be arrogant and you rebelled and transgressed against Allah and His commandments, that He has all your affairs in His hand and that He may destroy you whenever He wants. And He did that to previous nations. Where are they now? The people of Ad, the people of Thamud that used to walk arrogantly on earth and say that we own and belong, everything belongs to us. Where are they now? They were all ruined and destroyed. الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ destroyed them and showed them who the real Malik and who the real king was. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And He is capable all over each and every single thing. Once again, the normal structure would be وَهُوَ قَدِيرٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. But once again, we realize there's the flip in arrangement. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. It implies exclusivity. In other words, and only He is capable over all things. Now the word قَدِير, my brothers and sisters in Islam, we want to discuss three things about it. Number one, قَدِير comes from the word قُدْرَة. قُدْرَة means the ability to do something, to have power and control over something. So Al-Qadir is the one who's capable of doing whatever he wants. Qadir implies continuity. In other words, he's continuously capable of doing each and every single thing. Ya, that ya, Qadir, that ya implies continuity. Meaning he's always able to do whatever he wants. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't rest. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take a break. He is always and continuously doing whatever he wants. And how does this part of the ayah, the last part, وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, beautifully tie in with the beginning of the ayah? Listen to this very carefully. At the beginning we said, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Al-mulk, the king, kingdom, and at the end, capability, ability to do all things. Today, if you observe the situation of kings or anyone who has ownership over anything, a king, when his kingdom is small, he has the ability to manage his own affairs, right? As the kingdom starts getting bigger, you begin to lose direct control over what you own. So now when the kingdom becomes bigger, a king is supposed to appoint ministers. He delegates the tasks, they finish the tasks, they report back to him. He can no longer deal with each and every single thing. He cannot. The bigger the kingdom, the less and less direct control he will have. He'll only have control over wherever he is. If you owned one house, you can manage its affairs. If you own 20 houses, now you've become less and less directly involved. You involve others and they look after it. لكن الله سبحانه وتعالى, remember what we said. And by the way, the king, as he gets older and older, what happens? He also becomes less and less capable of managing even his own affairs until he dies. He'll need someone else to look after him. However, Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't only have a kingdom and authority over all things, but his kingdom rather is continuously growing, right? Because we said tabaraka, which means to increase. So Allah's kingdom is not fixed as it is. It continues to grow. It's tabarak. And Allah Azza wa Jalla owns all things. And despite owning everything and his kingdom continues to grow, he also has direct capability and ability over every single thing he has created. Directly manages it, no one else involved. So like on a macro level, he owns everything. And on a micro level, he directly micromanages everything and controls everything. Even the most subtle and minute of things. Subhanallah. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. That can never happen for any king on earth. That's why he said, وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, which implied that exclusivity. Only he is capable over all things at the same time, no matter how small they are, no matter how huge his kingdom grew. He doesn't need to appoint anyone to do his work, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second meaning of the word qadir, it comes from the word qadar. Qadar, in the Arabic language, it means limitation, a restriction. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, Allahu yabsutu rizqa liman yasha' wa yaqdir. Allah, he expands provision for whoever he wills and he restricts a person's provision. So he's qadir, meaning he sets limits on whatever he wants. The first half of the ayah spoke about how limitless Allah is. Tabarak. His kingdom is always increasing. Limitless. The last part of the ayah tells us that he is capable of putting limits on things. Allahu Akbar, how beautiful is this? The one who is unlimited can limit whatever he wants. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. So Allah Azza wa Jal put a limit on our life. You will not live forever. He put a limit on our health. You will not have 100% health all your life. He put a limit on our provision. You cannot go and seek and take whatever you want from this worldly life. There's something that has been written for you. That's the limit that Allah Azza wa Jal has put on you concerning your rizq. How beautiful is this? Look at the control, the ability of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the third matter that we can reflect over when we look at the word qadir is that when Allah says he's capable of doing something, that means what? That necessitates that he has complete knowledge about these things. When you say, when I say to you, I can fix your car, what does that mean? That means I have knowledge of the problem and I can fix it. Whoever is capable of doing something must have knowledge of what he's doing. So the word qadir, within the word qadir, we learn that Allah Azza wa Jalla is not only able to do what he wants, but he has complete and full knowledge over everything that he does, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ayah, تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير, is a challenge to the authority of every tyrant on earth. This ayah is saying that he is the true king. The kingdom, all of it belongs to him. It's in his hand. And what you have, it's also a part of his kingdom. He gave it to you. And he is capable over all things. Meaning what? Meaning every king on earth, you're capable of nothing. If he's capable of all things alone, that means everyone else is incapable of absolutely nothing, unable to do anything. The ayah challenges the arrogant disbeliever. And at the same time, it empowers the believers. It empowers them. that Allah is with them and He supports them and He aids them. Subhanallah. So these are beautiful three things that we have passed and came across in this ayah. That Allah Azza wa Jal is the source of all barakah in our life and around us, tabarak. And that He is in total ownership of everything, الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ, and He's in complete control over all things, وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Beautiful introduction to this surah. It makes you think that this is the Lord I'm dealing with, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it instills within the heart the greatness and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. Rough translation, He is the one who created death and life in order to test you which of you is better in deeds. And He is the Almighty, the All-Forgiving. Now, how did we go from the first ayah to the second ayah? The first ayah ended by Allah speaking about His ability, Qadir. And from the Qadir, from the ability of Allah, is that He created death and life. That's from His ability. Death and life is one of the greatest manifestations, one of the greatest displays of His ability. If you're ever in doubt of Allah's ability, think al-mawt wal-hayat. He's the one who causes death and life. People may be able to create what Allah Azza wa Jal created in the sense that they replicate. Mankind, some of them claim that Allah created a sun, we created a light bulb. Allah creates a bird, we made from that, we were inspired, and we replicated that, we created an aircraft, an aeroplane. But can anyone ever claim that He can create death and life or even replicate it? That's why al-mawt wal-hayat is the most obvious and clear signs of all His creation, that He is capable over all things. Subhanallah, mankind, if they all came together, Allah would say they cannot even create a fly, a single fly, and put life in it. So the one who causes life and death, what does that mean? If He created death and life, meaning He doesn't die, He created it. He is the first and He is the last, and that means He will exist before all His creation, and He continues to remain even after everything has been destroyed. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتِ. When the word maut comes, right after Him subhanahu wa ta'ala saying بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ, it threatens the kingdom of each and every single one of us every single day. Death, the idea of death threatens our ownership of things and our kingdom every single day. How weak is the human being? The day he dies, all your assets, all your kingdom and your ownership over whatever it is has come to an end. It doesn't belong to you anymore, it's to your inheritors. Al-Mawt is supposed to humble a person. Therefore, Allah Azza wa Jalla is the only Lord worthy of being worshipped. He is the one who gives you life every second of the day. And He causes your death every day as well. When we sleep, that's a minor death. And when we wake up, we say, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي أَحْيَانَا. We praise Allah that He gave us life, بَعْدَمَا أَمَاتَنَا, after He had caused our death. Every single day we are experiencing this ability of Allah, of al-mawt wal-hayat. خَلَقَ الْمَوْتِ. He created death. You see, death is something created. Some people think death is the lack of existence. Some may think that death is abstract, heck, it's nothing. Once the soul comes out, a person has died. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us that death is actually something created and life is something created. And the evidence for this, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يُؤْتَى بِالْمَوْتِ كَهَيْئَةِ كَبْشٍ أَمْلَحٍ. On the day of judgment, death is brought. And it's brought in the shape and the image of a sheep. A sheep that most of his fur is black and there's a bit of white there. And then the angel will say, O people of the paradise. So they all stretch their necks out and they look. He says to them, do you know what this is? The sheep, do you know what it is? They'll say, yes, that is death. And all of them have seen it because Allah puts in our hearts that this is what death looks like. Then the angel looks at the people of the fire and he says to, O people of the fire. So they stretch their necks out and they look. And he says to them, do you know what this sheep is? They said, yes, this is death. So then, and they knew this because Allah put that information in their heart, then the angel will slaughter the sheep. And he'll say to the people of the paradise, khuludun bila maut, reside in the paradise eternally. You will never experience death ever again. Because death that has been created for you has been killed now. It's gone, it's finished, doesn't exist anymore. And he'll look at the people of the hellfire and he'll say, khuludun bila maut, remain therein forever, you will never die. You can't die anymore because death itself has died. The institution, the creation of death has been destroyed. It no longer exists at that time. So from this hadith, we learn, it's an evidence that death is something Allah Azza wa Jal created. And He sends upon each and every single one of us. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتِ. Why did Allah mention death before life? Because if you monitored our existence, then we first existed, or our first existence was death. That's before we were born. That's our first existence. We were dead. Then we came to life. So Allah said, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتِ. Meaning al-maut, which is before you existed, wal-hayat is now when you're living. And the other interpretation and the other reason for why al-maut wal-hayat came, al-maut here, in this second interpretation, could actually mean the death that is going to come to us. So you know, Allah Azza wa Jal would say, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتِ. Why? Because right now we exist in this world of life. What's the thing that we are waiting? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for death. So it was mentioned first because that's the next stage we're going to after reading these ayat. So on this opinion, al-maut would be the death that we are facing. Wal-hayata will be the life after death. So on the two interpretations, it covers the two stages of death and the two stages of life. The one in which we were before we existed, our life now, the death that is coming, and the life after death. And also, ulama, rahimahumullah, they mentioned that death was mentioned first so that we consistently remember it and never forget about it. Because when you remember death, a person keeps in line and keeps in check. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَادِمِ اللَّذَّاتِ. Continue to remember the destroyer of pleasures. The more you remember death, what happens? You stay in line. If you veer off and you become misguided and astray, you remember death, it puts you back on track. Every time a person remembers death, he hastens to do righteous deeds. And he hastens to do a tawbah in Allah. And when you remember death, you don't become too attached to this worldly life. As Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah mentioned, these are the three benefits of always talking about death and remembering. This is the benefit of washing the dead, shrouding them, praying behind them, carrying them to the cemetery, visiting the cemetery every once a while. Why do we do this? Because when you remember death, you rush to doing deeds. You rush to do a tawbah and you're not inclined to this worldly life. You're detached. You take from it whatever you need to prepare for the afterlife. So why did Allah create death and life? Why? الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. To test you. This is one of the central messages of this surah. To test you. And you know, when I say test, that means every test comes with a result. There has to be a result. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَن يُتْرَكَ سُدًى أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, do you think that you are created without purpose? Do you think that you're just going to live, and then you'll die, and then that's it? It's all over? How can that be? Yani, if that's the case, what we're saying is the oppressor will die, and the oppressed will die. The criminal will die, and the righteous will die. And then, if you don't believe in an afterlife, you're saying that all of them are equal. Because there's no afterlife. So can that be the case really? This is foolishness. This is not befitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create something like this. There must be an afterlife that exists in where Allah azza wa jalla's justice would be on display for all to see. And you know, I give you a small worldly example that even people won't accept for their own world. Listen to this. Imagine a committee came together and they said, we're going to build a university and we're going to teach medicine. So they build a university and they employ the best of teachers. They bring the best of curriculum. They bring the best of advancements and technologies there is out there. And they spend a lot of money and resources on this university. So then you're a student, you enroll, you come in. There's 30 students that enroll, let's say. After four years, let's say the teachers decided to say to the students, congratulations, all of you have graduated. Would the students find this fair or not? Of course, they will not accept it. How? How did we all graduate all together? Some of us studied more than others. Some of us were lazy. Really now at the end of 4 years, I studied so much. I put so much effort. I'm going to walk out of this uni the very same as this person that sat next to me and did nothing, no studies, nothing. How can that be fair? If this is a small, silly, worldly example the mind will not accept, how can you accept it for the larger scale of things? This worldly life that Allah created, He created it with perfection. He sent us the best of teachers, they are the prophets. The best of books, they are the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He put everything on this earth for us, for our service. خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. Now you want to believe that you're going to walk out of this university that Allah created and we're all going to be the same at the end? If you did not accept this for a silly worldly example, how can we accept it for the bigger picture? So no doubt, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, and after the test, there is a day in which we will stand before Allah and the results will be announced. And so brothers and sisters in Islam, imagine this. You know, in this worldly life, when you are in an exam, imagine with me, rewind your days when you were in school. MashaAllah, we have young youth as well here. They're in school and they have their trials coming up for the university and so on. Year 12s and that. Go back with me. When the teacher announced you have an exam tomorrow, what happened? How was the preparation like? You spent the entire night awake, nervous, reading, memorizing. And this is just a worldly exam. So imagine how much more preparation should the believer put for the afterlife. Because the exam of this worldly life is the greatest of all. Why? Because Allah is the one who informed us about it. And the results are in His hand. And after the results are announced, it's either a paradise or a hellfire. فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ. And after this exam, this worldly life, after this exam, there is no second chance. The only one chance you have is now, and that is life on earth. So since you're still in the exam, just like a student when he's still sitting on his table, has his pen and writing his exam, he can amend, he can rub things out, liquid paper things, change things. You're now still in the exam. You can liquid paper things, you can amend things, you can remove things from your life, you can correct certain things, you can still do that. But when you die, you've handed the examination sheet over. And in this worldly life, once the sheet is handed and the teacher takes it, you can no longer receive it afterwards. Khalas, your results are going to be based on what you put on the paper. And that's the same matter. Walillah, of course, al-mathal al-a'la. Once you die, you've handed over your record of good deeds and your record of bad deeds. Khalas, on the day of judgment, you will see what the result is. So the word liyabluwakum should always be present in the hearts and the mind. If you're always conscious of the word liyabluwakum, you will always be in a state of preparation, obeying Allah's command, worshipping Allah, remembering Allah, preparing for the afterlife. This worldly life will not be a distraction for the one who continues to remember liyabluwakum. ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. He created death and life to test you all. Who among you all will be better in deeds? That's the purpose of life. أحسن عملا. You see, death was mentioned at the beginning of the ayah because there's nothing more than death that awakens the heart and instills within us a sense of urgency to rush to do amal, to rush to do good deeds. And he didn't restrict the amal to anything. So Allah Azza wa Jal did not say, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ صَلَاةً. He didn't say he's testing you to see who's better in salat, who's better in doing hajj, who's better in doing... He didn't even say who's doing better in worship. He said amal, amal. Amalan includes all types of deeds. The actions of the heart, the actions of the limbs, what you say on your tongue. It includes al-amal that is related to your worship, amal that is related to your work, your actual work, amal that is related to your relationship with your children, that's amal. When you serve others, that's amal. The goodness you do for the world, that's amal as well. Allah is testing to see who's going to be better in their amal, in their deeds. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed Allah loves that when any one of you does a deed, you do it with excellence. Every single time you do any type of deed that is pleasing to Allah, you do it with excellence and remind yourself, I was only created so I can do excellent in what I'm doing right now. And on the day of judgment, the result will be based on this amal I did. That's what the result will be. That's the examination sheet now. This is it. Every single amal you do, this is what will be placed on the scale. And the results are announced on that basis. And he said, أحسن عملا, did not say أكثر عملا. Allah did not say, he is testing who among you will do the most deeds. He said, better deeds. In other words, Allah Azza wa Jal is teaching us that you and I must prefer quality over quantity. Perhaps you read one page of the Quran and you earn a lot more reward than a person who read the entire Quran. Maybe he read the entire Quran. That's quality. That's quantity. But probably there was no quality behind it. No sincerity rushed it. Didn't understand anything. Perhaps you pray 2 rak'at. That is a lot more rewarding than someone who prayed 20 rak'at at night with no khushu' and no concentration. Remember, it's ahsan, ahsan. Every deed you do, slow down. Try to perfect it and put as much excellence as you can in this worship. What is أحسن عملا? How does a person achieve أحسن عملا? Al-Fudayl ibn Iyab, rahimahullah, he was asked, what is أحسن عملا? What's better deeds? He said, أخلصه وأصوابه. It's the deed that is done with most sincerity and accurate. Most sincerity, meaning it was done for the sake of Allah. And accurate, it was in accordance with the teachings of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's أحسن عملا. If a certain worship of yours, you weren't sincere in it, that is not أحسن عملا. And if a certain deed of yours was an innovation in where you did not follow the commandment of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his practice, that is not أحسن عملا. So when it comes to matters of worship, they need to be sincere for the sake of Allah. You want His reward and no one else. And also in accordance to what the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And concerning intentions and other type of amal, like the work that you do, or the aid and support that you offer the poor and the needy, al-ulama rahimahumullah, they said here, that if a person did a good deed to others, and he did not intend closeness to Allah, if that wasn't present in his heart at the time he did the good deed, but at the same time he did not seek the praise of others, he did not seek the appreciation of others, but also at the same time he did not intend closeness to Allah, then he will earn reward for this deed. He will earn reward for it. As long as he had done it for the love of doing good, then he will earn reward for this deed. as al-ulama rahimahumullah mentioned, the main thing is that when a person does a good deed of any sort, that he does not intend to show off with that deed. As for the matters of worship, then you must intend closeness to Allah and reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Pay attention, my brothers and sisters in Islam here. أحسن. He did not say Al-Ahsan. He did not say he's testing to see which among you is best in deeds. He said testing you to see who among you is better in deeds. What's the difference? When I say best, that implies perfection. When I say better, that implies improvement. And I tell you, wallahi, as simple as this little explanation I gave you, it could be a lifesaver for many of our youth today. One of the biggest problems most of the youth face today is that they say, since I'm not the best Muslim, since I'm not the best Muslim, I don't pray the best, I don't wear the hijab in the best way, therefore what's the point? And they leave the worship out altogether, thinking that Allah wanted perfection. Allah did not say Al-Ahsan. Allah said Ahsanu, better, improvement. What Allah wants to see is improvement. So you have a type of salat that you've just began with, and it's not the best. Improve it. Improve it. It's not, if I'm not the best, then that's it. I'm nothing. I'll give up on everything. This is a mindset that destroys the faith in our hearts. So we need to encourage our young brothers and sisters in Islam that, for example, if a sister was to wear a type of dress, a type of hijab that is not the best hijab, we say no problems. Tomorrow do better. The day after do something better. A little step, slowly, slowly. Allah is watching for improvement. Allah wants to see improvement. He's testing improvement. Ahsanu amala. And don't give up on the deed altogether. How do you benefit in that case? You won't benefit in that way, in that regard. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورِ. A beautiful ending to this ayah with two beautiful names of Allah. Al-Aziz, the mighty, the all-strong. That's Al-Aziz. Al-Aziz means Allah Azza wa Jal has authority. And also the word Al-Aziz means that he has authority that demands respect. You see, not everyone in an authority position has respect. لكن العزيز is the one who is in authority and he has all respect. He's العزيز, powerful, mighty. الغفور, the one who forgives. It comes from the word المغفر. المغفر is the iron helmet that the soldier used to put on his head that protects him from the arrows of the enemy. So الغفور is the one who protects you from your sins and from the consequences of the sins, so long as you continuously ask him for forgiveness. And why is it beautifully placed where it is at the end of the ayah? Because look at this. Al-Aziz is the might of Allah Azza wa Jal. Aziz came before Ghafoor. Why? Because so far the surah from the very beginning is speaking about what? Allah's might and authority. بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. His authority has been established from the very beginning of the surah. So his name Al-Aziz came first. Then Al-Ghafoor came second. And the other thing is this. In the very same ayah he said, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. He's testing you. Those who fail the test, he will be Aziz upon them. He'll execute his might and power against them, punish them in the hellfire. And those who pass the test, he will be Ghafoor towards them. He will bestow his mercy and forgiveness upon them. And once again, what does that teach you? That if you pass the test, you are still in need of Allah's forgiveness because you will meet him with a lot of shortcomings. You cannot meet Allah Azza wa Jal being the best. That's impossible. No one can achieve being the best Muslim ever. So even if you pass the test, you'll be met with the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. That's why right towards the end of the surah, again, we're going to read, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ. SubhanAllah. Oh, you know, when I first read the ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ. These are people that fear their Lord in the unseen. You can imagine someone standing the nights praying and crying. The first thing Allah promises him, maghfirah, forgiveness. What did he do wrong? But the idea is, no matter how good a person did in his deen, there is always shortcomings. That if you don't earn the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah, you'll be doomed and destroyed. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. And also, Al-Aziz instills within our heart fear of Allah. And Al-Ghafoor instills within our heart hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. And every deed that we do, we're supposed to fear Allah and we're supposed to have hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you pray, we fear that this salat may be rejected. Right? We don't know the state of the salat. We don't know the state of khushu'ah in it. Did Allah accept it or not? Who can put his hand up and say his salat and isha was accepted? No one would dare to do this. So there's always fear of our deed being rejected. And at the same time, there is hope that, oh Allah, out of your mercy, accept the salat of mine. There is hope that Allah will accept your deeds, will accept your righteousness and admit you into the paradise. That's how the believer remains in the middle, keeps away from arrogance. That's how he remains in the middle. Fear and hope. If you had too much fear, you'll end up not worshipping Allah. You'll say, what's the point? If you had too much hope, what happens? The same thing, right? So the idea is, a believer must be balanced between Al-Aziz Al-Ghafoor. Subhanallah. Wa huwa Al-Aziz Al-Ghafoor. طيب. We've come up to the hour. And we really wanted to do two more ayat, but it seems to be that there's a little bit of fidgeting happening. Should we continue two ayat? Tayyib, bismillah. We'll continue two ayat, inshallah, and we'll move as quick as we can. Allah Azza wa Jal, then he said, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ فَارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ الَّذِي, that's the same tabaraka, there's still a continuation. It's like we're saying, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا تَبَارَكَ هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ. This الَّذِي, the one who, it's a continuation of this word تَبَارَكَ, it's still describing who تَبَارَكَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى is. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, he is the one who created seven heavens, one above the other, layers. You will never see any inconsistency, any imperfection in the creation of the most merciful, subhanallah. So look again, do you see any flaws? After he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioned the signs that are related to ourself. He mentioned the sign that is related to ourself. What's the greatest sign within us? Death and life. Now, he will mention the greatest sign in the universe. What is the greatest sign in the universe that shows us all and is evidence of the qudra of Allah, the ability of Allah, the seven heavens? So the greatest sign within us that shows us Allahu ala kulli shay'in qadir is death and life. And the greatest sign in the universe that is evidence of ala kulli shay'in qadir is الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَاقٍ. That's how we've moved on to this ayah. This huge sky was created by Allah, and if you are in awe of its magnificence, of its beauty, then that means we must be in awe even more about or concerning the creator of this sky. Sometimes people look at the sky, MashaAllah, he's taken awestruck. Then that means that's your attitude and even more towards the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're amazed by the sky, how much more amazed should a person be with his Lord, the Creator of that sky, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. He created seven heavens layer after layer. See, the word طِبَاقًا, it refers to something being covered and sealed. Like they say, أَطْبَقْتُ عَلَى الشَّيْءِ. You have a pot, you take the lid, you close it. That's the first meaning of طباقا. The other meaning of طباقا It refers to strength and intensity. Like the Arabs, they used to say, as-sanatu al-mutbaqa, meaning it's an intense and a difficulty of famine and drought. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. He created seven strong layers, one after the other. The seven skies that are above us, one after the other. Every sky, its thickness is 500 years, as Ibn Abbas, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned. Between one sky and the next, there is a distance of 500 years. Above the seventh heaven, there is a water. Above the water, there is the kursi, the footstool of Allah. And above that is the arsh of Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla himself is established upon his arsh, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He then said, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. You will not see in the creation of the Most Merciful any inconsistency. MashaAllah. Look at this. He said, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. He did not say, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. He did not say, you will not find in the creation of the heavens any imperfection. He widened the scope. He said, you will not find in any of the creation of the Most Merciful any imperfection or flaw. Well, subhanAllah, the name of Ar-Rahman is mentioned. And it's mentioned in abundance in this surah. You all know, Surah Al-Mulk has a lot of Ar-Rahman in it. Even though this surah has a tone of anger in it. Remember how we said last time that this is a late Meccan surah, and the late Meccan surah are intense in their language, as opposed to the early Meccan surah has been 10 years, Quraysh haven't accepted Islam, they're strong. So what is the wisdom behind Allah bringing his name Ar-Rahman in this discussion? So that you and I can learn that the mercy of Allah overrides his anger. As Allah Azza wa Jalla said, or Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Inna rahmati sabaqat ghadabi. The mercy of Allah overrides his anger. And so that you and I can learn that even though Allah biyadihi al-mulk, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, Allah's kingdom is built upon his mercy. That's why when Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke about him being established on the arsh, what's the name he used? Ar-Rahman ala al-arsh istawa. As opposed to Al-Aziz ala al-Arsh istawa, that's what you and I would have expected. Arsh, throne, might, ability, power. The name that would have best suit that would have been Al-Aziz. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching you and I, despite him having complete authority and ownership over all things, except that his mercy overrides his anger, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And usually when we think of a king, we think oppression, injustice, evil, harsh, and such a king is not worth any of our praise and respect. However, Allah Azza wa Jal repeatedly in the Quran mentions his mercy alongside his authority and alongside his kingdom, just like in this surah, and just like in Surah Al-Fatiha. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. It's always like that, to teach you and I, don't be afraid to turn to Allah Azza wa Jal. Yes, he's a king, the almighty, the all-powerful. But from that position of strength and power, Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, the mercy overrides his anger, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the kafir is listening, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَانِ. When the kafir hears this, it is like Allah has invited them to a tawbah. The door of Tawbah is open. Despite your arrogance, despite you turning away from the messenger and betraying him and punishing him and insulting him, despite all that, Ar-Rahman, the door is open. Allahu Akbar. And it's like he's saying, Ar-Rahman, how do you still deny him? How do you still deny him when that's his name, Ar-Rahman? Subhanallah. It's like, yani walillahi mathal al-a'la, I give you a small example. When I come to you and I say, your father has requested from you to do this, I can now play with your emotions on that. Your father requested it. So that's going to get you thinking twice. Okay, I shouldn't reject it. My father requested. To Allah belongs the highest of example. Ar-Rahman. You're still turning away. Ar-Rahman. The most merciful. His name on its own, it creates that panic and that doubt in anyone that is trying to rebel against Allah. It's telling him, come back. How dare you come back? The door is still open. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. You will not see in any of the creation of Allah, the skies and the rest of His creation, تَفَاوَتٍ, any inconsistency. You'll only find perfect order and sequence. Look at the sky. Look at the sun and the moon. How perfect are they in order and in sequence? Nothing comes out before the other. And it's been in harmony and in sync like this since Allah Azza wa Jal created it. The sky and everything Allah created is perfect, flawless, impeccable, precise. مَا تَرَى. This is not only an address to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is for everyone. Allah is saying, use this sight that Allah gave you. Observe, glance at the sky. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to love looking at the sky. Look at it with your naked eye. Look at it with the telescope and zoom in. Look. Do you see any flaw? You see, brothers and sisters in Islam, we in Islam have been encouraged to reflect over the creation of Allah. And there is great virtue for pondering and reflecting over the creation of Allah. Today, we are occupied with many things on our phone, distractions. We don't get to see the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal the way it was created and intended. And this is a matter that Allah Azza wa Jal repeatedly encourages for the believers. Even Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, تَفَكُّرُ سَاعَ خَيْرٌ مِّن قِيَامِ لَيْلَةٍ. Just to reflect and ponder over the creation of Allah is much better than standing in salat for an entire night. Because that's going to feed your heart the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, which is the point of the surah. Then the other thing here to notice is, watch this. Pay attention very carefully. Before this ayah, he addressed us in the plural. He said, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ. This was an address in the plural. He's testing you all to see which of you all is better in action. Now, he's speaking in the singular. مَا تَرَى. You alone will not see. Then he'll say, فَرْجِعْ. You alone, go back and look at the sky. He'll say, فَمْرْجِعْ. You alone, go back and look at the sky. So he was addressing us in the plural. All of a sudden, the next ayah, he's addressing in each and every single one of us individually. Why? Because the first ayah was speaking about death and life and the test of this life. And that is a shared experience. We will all share the experience of death and life and the test in this worldly life. Whereas in this ayah, he's speaking about reflection, reflecting over the skies, sitting and reflecting. And reflection is more of a personal thing. It's not a collective thing. Sometimes you may reflect over the sky and be amazed by its beauty. And someone else may reflect upon the sky and be amazed by another aspect of its beauty. So now he's addressing us in the singular, because reflecting over what Allah created is a personal job. That's a personal thing. Each and every single one of you go in your own time, in your own space, and reflect over what Allah Azza wa Jal created. And what should we reflect upon? When we look at the sky, what should we reflect upon? Look how beautiful this is. And this is going to also teach us, why was death and life mentioned? Then afterwards the skies, and seven skies layer above layer. What's the relationship between both of them? That's what we're supposed to reflect upon. Look, in the Quran, I found two places in the Quran in where Allah mentions the skies and then mentions death and life, the stages of life. إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ وَأَذِنَتْ لِرَبِّهَا وَحُقَّتْ. He mentioned the sky. At the end, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَقْ. Allah took an oath by the redness of the sky. When the sun is setting and the sky is red. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَقْ وَاللَّيْلِ وَمَا وَسَقْ. And then he took an oath by the night as the darkness spreads. It gets darker and darker. وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا اتَّسَقْ. And he took an oath by the moon as it becomes full and bright. Then he said, لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَنْ طَبَقْ. You will ride one stage after the other. طبق. You see the word طبق? سبع سماوات طباقة. He said, you will ride from one stage to another. What does that mean? It means the first stage you will ride is before you were alive. Then you entered your mother's womb, that's a stage. Then you came out of your mother's womb, that's another stage. Then you learned how to walk, that's a stage. Then you ate, then you started going to school, that's one stage. Then afterwards you graduate, then you get a job, that's a stage. Then you get married, then you have children, that's another stage. Then you die, then you're resurrected. Each and every single one of them is a stage. لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. You in life will go from stage to stage to stage, and you'll continue doing so until you enter the paradise, and that's the full life. So now the idea is, even in Surah Al-Baqarah, listen to this. كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ. Once again, he mentions life and death, and then he mentions seven skies. Because when we sit and reflect over the sky, reflect over the fact that it's seven layers on top of each other, that reminds us of our own life. We also went from stage of maut, we're going to the stage of hayat, then we're going to the stage of maut, then again hayat. So Allah Azza wa Jal created this sky layers. When we look, we reflect our own layers in life. We're going from one thing to another. That's the connection between this ayah and the one that came after it. Subhanallah. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. We're coming to the end. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. Allah then encourages us again. Look again. Look again to the sky with a critical eye this time. So what's assumed now is that you've observed the sky and you didn't find any flaws. So Allah is saying, look again. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ. Try again. Try one more time. See, can you see any flaws, any faults in what Allah created? Look for the flaws, look for the imperfections. Yaqi, today, people have created technology and they've sent it everywhere in skies. They've sent it everywhere in the universe. Up until this day, no one has said of anything that is flawed and imperfect. Irji' means keep looking again and again. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ? Do you see any wear and tear? فُطُور, something تَفَطَّرَ, for it to be worn and torn, broken, ripped. Subhanallah, you know, look, today we create something, we build a building. Look up in the ceiling, you'll find a tear. You go home, you'll find a cracked wall. That's just after what, 10, 15 years, today, mashallah, maybe 2 years, you'll already see a crack in the wall. Even less than that, 6 months maybe, you'll see a crack in the wall. That's futur. Allah Azza wa Jal created these skies from when He created them until today, there is not a single tear in them. Not a single crack in them. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ? Subhanallah. Then he said, and that's the final ayah with us. ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ. ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ. Look again and again. كَرَّتَيْن, he said. See, he said ثُمَّ. The word ثُمَّ, it implies to prolong something. Like if you say, Ahmed entered, ثُمَّ Muhammad, meaning Ahmed came in, 20, 30 minutes later, the other person came in. ثُمَّ means, so you've looked, take a break, start thinking, start planning, how are you going to look for a fault? Then charge up, go look again, towards the heavens, towards the sky. This is an invitation not only to us laymen, general people that have no clue about what's happening in the universe, but this is also an invitation from Allah Azza wa Jal to the astronomer, to the scientist, to those who study celestial objects and the space and the universe as a whole. إِرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْن. كَرَّتَيْن doesn't mean two times. كَرَّتَيْن, they use this in war context. They say كَرَّ وَفَرَّ. You know, the soldier, he launches the attack, then he runs away. Then he launches an attack, then he hides. Then he launches attack and he hides. That in the military content, it's called كَرَّ وَفَرَّ. And it just continues, keeps going. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, ثُمَّ رَجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْن. Keep doing that. Look again and keep looking. Keep look. Try to find something that is faulty and flawed. Allahu Akbar, at the end, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said, yani, it's as though your eyesight is in battle with the creation of Allah. You're trying to look for something, desperate to look for something that is of a flaw and imperfection. Anything. The result, Allah said, He summarized it. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time and exhaust all your effort in this battle. He said, يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرِ. The result will be that your sight, your eyesight, will come back to you defeated on its head. That's what يَنْقَلِبْ means. Al-inqilab is to take something and to flip it and to destroy it. الانقلاب. You know, يعني when you're fighting your opponent and you slam him to the ground, انقلب العدو, you'll see. That's what's going to happen to the eye eventually. خاسئاً, Ibn Abbas said, خاسئاً, humiliated. It'll be destroyed in humiliation. You know this word خاسئاً, it's said to the people that are in the fire. اخسأوا فيها. خاسئاً is said to the dog when you want to keep him away from you. You'll say to him, اخسأ. اخسأ meaning when you say to the dog, keep away, get out of here. You're humiliated. You're not wanted next to me. Go. ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئاً means the eye would be defeated in the most humiliating manner. وهو حسير. That's the last word. The eye will be fatigued. حسير يعني تحسر meaning الإرهاق الشديد. يعني to give up. يعني someone KO'd, knocked out. وهو حسير. It's fatigued. Cannot get up anymore. The sight will never be able to find any flaw, any imperfection in the creation of Allah. حسير also comes from the word حسر. حسر means to uncover something, right? Due to its weakness. So the Arabs, they used to say about the soldier who loses his battle in the field, they'll say, Al-Hasir. He had a shield, it was protecting him. He lost it, he's uncovered now. His weakness is exposed. Hasir. He's walking around without a shield. He's very vulnerable, very weak, he's exposed, he's uncovered. His weakness has been exposed and he's acknowledged the strength of his opponent. You know how sometimes in the boxing ring, you got the two boxers and then eventually one knocks out the other and then he just sits there and he puts his hand up on his head, whatever it is. That's hasir. He's in a state of hasra. What does it mean? Meaning his weakness has been exposed. I couldn't do it. And at the same time, he's acknowledged the strength of his opponent. So ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئاً وهو حسير, meaning your sight will get knocked onto the ground in a humiliating manner, and it is weak. It's been exposed. Meaning, it has finally acknowledged the greatness of Allah. Because it was in battle with the creation of Allah, but now got knocked out. And now it has realized its weakness and acknowledge the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. And now finally, there's a last discussion on the matter. Listen carefully. There is a chance for your eyesight to come back to you honored and full of joy and excitement. We said about this eyesight that we were talking about, it came back, knocked out, humiliated, destroyed, its weakness was exposed. But there is a chance in where you can look at the sky and your sight comes back to you honored, excited, full of joy. And that is when you observe the sky and the creation of Allah with honor, pondering and reflecting over the greatness of Allah and His great names and lofty attributes. That's the type of observation that will bring you joy and honor to the eye and to the inside, the entire body of a person. The iman will increase with every glance that is done to the sky and to the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. And subhanAllah, how many people have accepted Islam through their observation and their study of the sky and what's going on up there in the universe? Many, there's plenty of those who convert to Islam and write books about their journey and what they discovered. And not only that, but others have embraced Islam through findings of others of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. As Allah said, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتِ. Such a huge deal it is to ponder over the creation of Allah. It will end up in a person's iman going really increasing, and for the disbeliever to finally accept the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to inspire us through these ayat, to guide us through these ayat. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people of the sunnah. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا, brothers and sisters in Islam. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue our next lesson on Sunday بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ta'ala, we're going to be moving so that we finish the surah within the next three lessons that we have. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ, وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.